So that's for those of you who can have your text in any form, if you could find Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. If you don't have it, you can follow along with us there on the screen. If you're physically able, would you stand? Let's honor God as I audibly read the Word of God in your hearing. And then we together are going to ask God to help us understand what He says and what He means and how it applies to our lives. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse number 12. It reads, "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Verse 14. "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Verse 16. "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you today. And we thank you today because your word is right and true. You said, "Blessed is the one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who heeds." I pray today, Lord, that we would be those who have read, those who have heard, and those who obey. Speak, Lord. Your people listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. We're continuing on with our subject of revival, and today our subject is revive us to reject false teaching. Amen. Revive us to reject false teaching. We're considering the need for revival in the church, and you know we've begun this journey just 3 or 4 weeks ago. What we've seen in Revelation chapter 2 is that Jesus cares for his church. He cares not only for the church, but for the condition of the church, right? In chapter 2 and verse 1. We saw as he addressed that first church, you know, this letter was written to seven literal churches in Asia. As he wrote to the church at Ephesus, we saw that that church needed to address, they needed revival to address the deteriorating love that was happening there. They didn't love the way they did when they first were saved. They didn't love the way they did when they first came to God. And so they needed revival to bring them back to that place of loving the way they should. Last week, as we looked at the church at Smyrna, Smyrna was about to be launched. They were already facing suffering, and they were about to be launched into even more suffering. They needed revival to make them resilient and to be able to handle any kind of suffering in life. When Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you," that's what he means, yes? And so they needed that revival to trust God, regardless of what comes their way in life. Today, as we look at this church in Pergamum, if you will notice, in every situation, as Jesus has Paul write to these churches, Jesus describes himself a specific way, yes? And you notice in verse 12, look at verse 12 in your Bible. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Yes? Jesus describes himself in a way that church needs to see him. This church needs to see Jesus as him who has a sharp two-edged sword, right? And what does that mean? That means that Jesus and Jesus alone has the authority to execute justice in his church, including death. Now, this is where I think Christians need to get a whole lot more serious today. Y'all remember in the first century when Ananias and his wife came to the church to lie about the money that they supposedly gave, and they were so proud of that lie, they were, you know, trying to emulate Barnabas. Barnabas had given, and so they were jealous of Barnabas, and Barnabas has got all the attention. They decided they wanted some attention. So they went and, you know what they did, sold, and then came and gave part of the money to the church and pretended they gave it all. Remember that? So Barnabas struts up in there to get his acclaim. You remember Peter says, why has Satan put this in your heart to lie to God? What happened to him? God killed him on the spot. Same thing happened to his wife. Now, that we're dealing with the same God, people. We can't play with God. Just because he's not striking people down right now, don't think he won't. Yes? It's the same God. The reason that we are alive is because of grace and mercy. Your grace and your mercy toward me, Lord, yes? And so Jesus describes himself as the one who has the authority to execute justice. And he says to this church, listen to me. Because I'm standing at the door with the sword. And you need to pay attention because your life is hanging in the balance. Yes? Okay. So we want to pay attention just as this church here in the first century. We good? Now, I ain't trying to terrify you, but I am trying to make you serious about this. Life, when you deal with God, this is not a game. This is the most serious aspect of life. He holds our life in his own power. The medicine is just now trying to understand things at the molecular level. Do you know that God formed us, our DNA? What does the psalmist say? He knit us together in our mother's womb. And he's holding us together right now. Yes? So let's look at this together. This is the way we're going to kind of unpack this. I want us to center our thinking around these two big ideas. You kind of see this pattern in every church. Jesus gives a commendation to the church. He gives a commendation for what they're doing right, condemnation for what they're doing wrong, and then exhortation for what they ought to do. All right? We can work through that, and we'll be done. Let's dive in. So let's first of all look at the commendation. His first commendation to this church is that they have not compromised under Satan's pressure and his power. Satan is making his presence and power known where this church resides, and they said, we won't buckle under that. Now, for you young people, I want you to listen to me. I tried to put together this slide to kind of help you understand. This is for us older people, too. I want all of us to understand that Satan is not a little red demon with a pitchfork. We've got to get this postcard mentality out of our minds about Satan. He's a powerful foe, a powerful enemy. He can control nature. We see that in Job chapter 1. He can control animals. You see that. The one example is in Matthew chapter 8. You remember when the demons filled the pigs and they plunged themselves into the water and died yet? Obviously, you know that he controls the evil angels and demons. Ephesians 6 gives us one picture of that, verses 10, 11, and 12. The 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the devil can work false miracles, false signs and wonders and false miracles. And I'm telling you, he did it then and he's doing it now. False signs, false wonders, just as Moses went to bring the real miracle of God. And you remember the imposters that came there and tried to emulate the same kind of miracles? The Bible clearly teaches, read 2 Thessalonians 2, that Satan can bring false wonders and false signs and false miracles to deceive many, but not the elect. If it were possible, right? He would deceive even the elect if it was possible. Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible clearly teaches that Satan influences people. John 13, 2. He oppresses people. Acts 10, 38. He possesses people. Luke 22, 3. He entices people. 1 Timothy 5, 15. Well, Brother Willie, why are you saying that? I want you to know that Satan is influencing people in every form of government. He actually can possess people in every form of government. He can possess and oppress people in the church. The Bible says that he's a wolf, what? A sheep in wolf clothing. And they said that the Bible teaches that he's crept in among you unnoticed. And he's there influencing people, teaching people. He can entice people. He does it in the school system. Principals, superintendents, teachers, coaches. He can deal with all people. He is no respecter of your person or your education or whatever it is.
Right.
Don't play with this thing. This is real.
Yeah.
Can influences people on our jobs. And those of us who been in those oppressive situations, you know when somebody is oppressing you because you're a Christian. You know what's happening. You can see what's happening. This is reality. He can bring sickness, Luke 13, 11. He can bring death, Hebrews 2, 14. Now here's what I want you young people to hear. Listen to me. You see these three verses here? I'll write them down, go look them up. Galatians 5, 20. Revelation 19, 21, and Revelation 18, 23. In every one of these verses, you'll find the word sorcery, or your Bible might say witchcraft, or something like that. Listen to me very carefully. The Greek word there is the word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, what does it sound like?
Pharmacy.
That's where we get our word drug. And when you look at witchcraft and many of these other wicked kinds of activities, what do you see associated with them? What do you see the witches and different folks using? Drugs. People, society has opened ourselves up to demon activity with the drug use. People get out of their minds and they become an empty vessel. All of these Eastern religions teaching you to empty yourself. You don't want to empty yourself. You want to be filled with the Spirit. Don't want to empty yourself. You don't want your mind to be out there floating around. I know. I've been high. I know what it means to wake up and not know what you did or where you went.
Yeah.
Young people, don't do that. You set yourself up for demon activity.
Yeah.
That's one of his major inroads into people today. And it's all just a game. Think about how many people in rehab. And how many need to be in rehab? I don't just mean outside the church. So you good? I mean, I can't spend much more time there, but do you get the picture? This is real. Satan is real in this world. Now, here's why I said that. Now, follow me now, please. Just kind of stay with me for a few. This won't be long, I don't think, if you stay with me. Because if I have to keep begging you, then it may be long. Just stay with me, all right? Now, Pergamum, this place, this city, this was a big city, a major metropolitan city. Pergamum became the major city for what's called emperor worship. You know what that is? These cities had begun to compete with each other about which city would be the best one to worship the emperor of Rome. Okay? Pergamum won out. It was the major city to worship emperor. So they built this huge statue and temple to the emperor of Rome. You know what he was called? The Lord and Savior. Why is that a problem for Christians? Because the emperor of Rome is not our Lord and Savior. And that's the reason these Christians were so oppressed. Not only that, they had all of these other cultic idols and temples there. This was a major idolic center, a major city for emperor worship and cultic gods. And that's the reason you got your Bible. Look at verse 13. You see who it says, I know where you dwell? You see that? What does it say? Where Satan's throne is. That's the reason he says it. Satan's throne is. What you saying, Brother Willie? I'm saying this. Jesus knows when a church is persecuted in a strong satanic locale. It may be your job, it may be your neighborhood, your school. He's everywhere. He's influencing all. He's like a roaring lion, right? Moving around, seeking someone that he can devour. And so what Jesus says to them to encourage them, I know where you dwell. In other words, I know what you're going through. Don't, just because it's hard and they seem to be taking advantage of you, Jesus says, I see it and I know it. That should comfort you, yes? Don't quit. Don't compromise. Just because it's hard, don't compromise with Satan's work and influence on your life. Secondly, he commends them because they didn't compromise under Satan's attacks. Satan controls people, both in religion and government, to actually threaten Christians and even to kill Christians. You might remember, even with Jesus Christ, it was religion and the government that came together to kill Jesus. It was religion and the government that seemed to find this weird collusion when it comes to Christians. And he commends this church for not caving in because the government is making it hard for you to function as a church. Don't cave in because false religions are making it hard for you to function as a church. Jesus says, I know when believers resist satanic threats and remain faithful. He says that, I know. You got verse 13? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. My brother, my sister, we're rapidly on our way to Satan having a strong foothold in America. Those of you who know about other parts of the world, there's some parts of the world where there's no question. You go in there and that's all they've got is witchcraft and demonic activity and idols and gods. You see, in America, we're a little more subtle. We handle it more like, quote, educated people. But idolatry is idolatry regardless of how educated it is. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that one of the most tempting gods is money. Does America worship money? Yes. You'd have to be totally naive not to see that. Money has become the god of America, or at least one of them. And so he commends them, and I believe Jesus commends us when we remain faithful, even when they threaten to take away your job. When they threaten to take away your medical insurance, when they threaten to take away your Social Security, or threaten to, whatever the thing might be, we can get threatened in many ways. But God says to us, remain faithful. Don't cave in because they think they can crush you. Even if it means risking your life. Why? Because to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. Okay? So he commends the church at Pergamum. And it's a commendation for all of us who are standing firm with all of the external pressure we get. What's the point here? Catch this and we're going to move on. They firmly resisted all external pressure to compromise. Don't miss that. Because now we're about to turn the corner. That's what he commended them for. Now he has issues with them. So let's look at what the issues that Jesus had with this church. You ready? You sure? Let's think about this. One of the major problems that Jesus had is that they compromised with the false teaching of Balaam. You got verse 14? Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. This church allowed false teachers and false teaching to coexist in their congregation. Now think about this. It probably made life a lot easier in that church just to let everybody just get along. We know that we've got people out here that worship idols, and some of them may hold to emperor worship and teaching about other kind of false worships, and they want to be members of our church. They pay good. They help support us financially, you see. And so people have all kinds of rationale for allowing false teaching and false teachers to not just attend, but to actually be in influential positions, even teaching, right? So he says, I got this against you. You have allowed this false teaching of Balaam. Now, the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of detail about the false teaching of Balaam. Some of you who read your Old Testament, you may know who Balaam is, right? He was a false prophet that caused Israel to stumble. And this is what the point that he has here. This teaching causes some church members to cunningly practice idol worship, to have idol worship practices. Now, what does that mean, Brother Willie? What, those of you who are familiar with Roman culture, do you remember the scenes when you watch a Roman gathering, when they get together to have fun? Do you know the two main things that happen? They eat, drink, and are merry, and what? What's the other major thing that happens in Roman culture when they have these big parties? What? Sex. Remember any scenario that you've seen of Roman activity when they're partying. They are gluttons when it comes to alcohol and food. And, you know, back in there, there's all of the fruit and everything. They're just gouging themselves. And when they get good and high, what they want to have is open and free sex. Now, that worked its way into the church. Those of you who are familiar with the church at Corinth, do you remember what Paul's concern was with the church when they had fellowship meals? You come to fellowship meal to get drunk. Now think about that. You come to church to your fellowship meal, and our day and time, they got Johnny Walker and everything else there. You leave church loaded. And now you're really looking around at the sisters or the brothers or whoever the case may be. Now, this is serious. When the church becomes the tempter, you become a player at church. This is supposed to be the safe place for young men and young women. Think of the damnation to all of these pastors that have preyed on these young boys. 20, 30 years or more. And then they finally get enough courage to come forth. They thought they went into a safe environment. And it was the man of God, well, I won't call him the man, but that place where they were supposed to be the man of God took advantage of them. This is his issue. You're allowing this to take place in church. This is my house. Is that what Jesus said? Yeah. This is my Father's house. You've turned it into a den of thieves and robbers. And in this case, you've turned it into a Roman orgy. And you see, it doesn't happen grossly, right? Sin is what? It's subtle. Little by little, we get you just to kind of begin to nibble on this false teaching and start you down this road and get you to see that, Caesar ain't that bad. What's it going to hurt you to call Caesar the Lord, you see? Ask Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, Abednego. They'll tell you, I don't care what they offer. I will not compromise. Amen. And that's what we need to be, Christian. Yes?
Amen.
No compromise. No compromise. So these ungodly practices, and I'm telling you, we really need to be careful in our churches when we have our gatherings with food. Make sure that they don't turn into a gluttony fest. Whenever things get out of control, see, the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control. So where the Spirit is controlling things, He brings self-control. Don't let our gatherings become gatherings where we are out of control. The second issue he had is that they compromised with the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. Again, we don't know a whole lot of detail about the Nicolaitans, but what we do know is that the Nicolaitans taught Christians to misuse their Christian liberty. Okay? Because you are free, God will forgive you. Remember what Paul said? Shall we sin that what? Grace may increase what? God forbid that we think like that. Can you turn real quick to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16? I want to show you what that looks like. They were teaching the misuse of Christian liberty to commit sin associated with idol worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, you got it? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You see that? Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. And then if you'll, just a little bit further toward book of Revelation, if you find Jude chapter 4, you got that? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you and I would take note of the fact that the big issue here was people eating, drinking, and having sex out of control in the church. All right? What's the problem, Brother Willie? You remember they did not compromise with the pressure from outside. Where did they compromise? The pressure from inside. We can stand firm with all of the folks coming at us from outside. But when it comes to what goes on in the inside, that's where we begin to make compromises. Yes? We've just got to be discerning. Lastly, then what's his exhortation? You know what it is. We've seen it over and over again, right? Repent. And you know what repentance is because we've covered it many, many times. Godly repentance is that repentance that brings permanent change in the life. This is a gift from God to us. And so I'd say to you, my friend, today, if God is calling upon you to repent, don't turn away from Him. In the day that you hear my voice, what? Do not harden your hearts. Don't leave here today. I may be upsetting some of you. That's okay. That's my job. But don't leave here today resisting God's grace. If He's calling upon you to change, to bring some self-control into your life, to not allow yourself to keep going down this slippery slope, repent. Why, Brother Willie? I want you to look at this for yourself. You got your Bible open? Look at verse 16. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. You got it? He says, therefore repent. Now here's the warning. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you get that picture? Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, I will kill you. This is no game. You see, this is the Lord's church. And He does with His church what He wants. You say, well, Brother Willie, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm not. But I tell you what, the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. So you should have that real reverent fear from God. Don't play games. If not, I'll come and war against them. And when Jesus comes to bring war against them, in this case, if Jesus brings a war to an individual, you're in trouble, my brother, my sister, my friend. You don't want, y'all remember that old, I think we talked about this once. You remember that old song, that it might have been a play, "Your arms too short to what? To box with God?" Do you believe that? You can't win. I remember hearing a preacher, he was at a funeral a little while back, and he said, one of the things that's so wonderful about being a Christian, he said he used to be a boxer. The good thing about being a Christian is like being a boxer, but the fight is fixed, right? You're going to win. The Christian wins. All God asks to us to do is what? Fight. Stand, and when you've done all that you can to stand, what? Stand on. That's all he asks us to do. The battle is what? The Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He wins. He's the victor. He's the conqueror. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Angels, principalities, nothing. Height, death, any other created thing will it be able to separate us. So, my friend, if you sense God saying to you, you've been slipping in this regard, don't keep playing with it. You know if you're getting lax, you're allowing some things to creep in, you're reading things you shouldn't be reading, you're watching programs you shouldn't watch. The battleground is what? The mind. The weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, right? Divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. We're taking every thought what?
Captive.
Please, I'm begging you. Don't put yourself in a position where Jesus has to come and war against you. There are whole churches setting themselves up for massive destruction. We looked at Ephesus, right? They didn't repent. Jesus destroyed that church, and you can't find it today. There's no evidence that the church ever existed. He's not playing games. It's irrelevant how big your church is. You understand that? He's the Lord. All right. Well, I better move on for y'all. I can tell y'all getting mad. You're getting, and the bristles coming up, and I want all your hands where I can see them. Now, the fact is, how many of you know the story of Balaam? I don't know if you remember. I think it's in the book of Numbers. If you know the story of Balaam, when the Midianites were killed, you know who was killed right with them? Balaam. What's the point? He's wanting us to see. If you are teaching any of this stuff, if you're leaning toward any of this false teaching that could get God's people in a place to where they're disobeying him and involved in any way, in any semblance of idol worship, he's saying that, you see what happened to Balaam? Look at it, because I am telling you, that's your fate if you don't repent, right? If you don't change. And then finally, he gives a word of encouragement to overcomers. How many overcomers? I thank God I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. Thank God for that. You got verse 17? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. What is that? What is the hidden manna? You've been thinking about it? Well, I summarize it this way. Jesus promises that you'll get nourishment and strength from him. In the wilderness, the manna, God gave manna from heaven what? Every day, right? Jesus gets on the scene and he said that I am what? The bread of life. I am. It's me. And so he wants us to feed on him. He promises those who will resist this kind of false teaching and lifestyle, I'll give you strength to go on every day. You may not get it from other Christians. They may not encourage you. Your people may tell you you're a troublemaker. You're causing all kind of issues and concerns. Jesus says, I'll give you strength to keep on going. They may not encourage you, but I will. Trust me. Feed on me. Yes, I'll be your food. I'll be your drink. And then he finally mentions this thing about a new name. You got that? Is that in your Bible? You ever look at this and just wonder? You see verse 17? And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You want that? You ready for that? You know that, you notice in the scriptures, whenever God saves someone, he'll give them a name that's representative of their character, right? Saul's name was changed to Paul, right? And you go right on the list with a number of people where he changed their name. He says to you and me, you got a new name. You don't get it until you get to glory. But when you get to glory, you got a new name. You ever wonder what your name is going to be? Thank God it won't be I was the party king or the, you know, that's what I was. I mean, serious. When we were heathens, you remember how we used to brag about that? I beat your story. I can outbrag you. I got higher than you. I did this. I did that. But God says, I got a new name for you. And it's going to be very descriptive of you. What is that, Brother Willie? It's simply this. We've got a new name that's going to describe our character when we get to glory. And the Bible says you won't know it until you get there. But I'm so thankful that I'm going. Are you thankful you're going? I'm going. I want this new name. And it's going to be given to us in glory. Well, you've been very patient. I know this wasn't a fun sermon, but it wasn't intended to be. These are some serious, serious issues. The Christians at Pergamum and we today must acknowledge the presence, power, and influence of Satan in our world today. I hope that you will not leave this room without acknowledging that Satan is active in this world today. He's active in our government. He's active in our schools, on our jobs. He's active in our churches. He is active and involved and influencing people today. We are exhorted not to fear a compromise because he's present. We are not to compromise because he's powerful. We are not to compromise because he's opposing us. Now, by the way, I don't know if I said this, Satan can actually oppose us through other people. He doesn't necessarily have to come at us directly. Satan uses other people to oppose us. And by the way, he can use Christians. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter decided that he was going to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem to die. What did he tell Peter? In his face, looking in his eyes. Get behind me, what? Satan. And so this is serious. We don't want to take this lightly. He's a powerful foe. But don't compromise because he's bringing pressure to you, because he's bringing pressure on your job, or pressure in the school, or pressure from the government. Don't compromise. Neither compromise because he may threaten our lives or our livelihood. We must not compromise with false teachers. Now, it seems like false teaching is the only thing that's growing churches nowadays. Don't be deceived by that. If Jesus is not enough, then you don't want to lure people in. That's called defrauding people. You don't want to lure people to Jesus by offering them something other than Jesus. Jesus himself ought to be enough. He said, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw all men to me. I don't need parties and all these other things that you're trying to do. Yes? Don't compromise with false teaching or false teachers. Christians, if we have compromised, then Jesus calls and pleads with us to repent. To repent and be discerning. Repent and be wise. Repent and be courageous. Repent and have the power to resist this dangerous false teaching. To reject this dangerous and ungodly worship. This is the reason we need revival. You say, well, really, that was a long way to get to it. I'm telling you, for us to handle the kind of challenges that are in front of us, we can't do it by gritting our teeth and making a resolve and memorizing verses. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need Him. We need Him actively involved in our hearts and in our lives. We need revival. And I'm not talking about fake revival. You can't organize God's revival. You can't tell God when to come. You can't tell God when to fill someone. Yes? You can't set a date and a time and say, God, show up. Yes? We can pray and ask and plead. I'm saying to you, we got a hunger and thirst for this revival. It's got to be the longing of our heart. The longing of our heart. This revival that brings light from heaven and truth from heaven. This revival that stirs us up to love God, to love His word, to love His people, to love the truth and to hate evil, to hate lies and to hate deception and to hate compromise. This is the time, my brother, my sister. This is the time. Not tomorrow. Not waiting until you get ready. Are you ready for revival right now? Lord, help us, please. I don't know what else.